Actually, I'm very tempted to put an interpolation into the end of that gospel reading when Jesus says to them, have you understood all this? And they said, yes. And Jesus said, pull the other one, he's got bells on. But clearly, actually, no, we didn't, we're still learning. But anyway, I want to turn mainly to the epistle that we had from Romans chapter 8. You've probably been given what's on a yellow sheet, the text that's there. This is mainly so you can go home and read it, because this is some incredibly deep and profound teaching from St. Paul at this point. Anyway, a prayer. Grant, O Lord, that through the written word and through the spoken word, we may behold the living word, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. The first time anybody stood up to preach about Jesus, they stood up and said, God is going to do a very new thing among you. It's going to be very different. It's going to be possible for all people to come to the Lord and to know him. It's going to be for you and for your children and for your children's children. It's not just going to be for the guy that's standing next to you. It's going to be for generations to come. It's going to be from those who aren't here, those who are yet to be born, those who live in other countries. Oh, you could imagine somebody saying, well, that's wonderful. That means the Jewish nation is going to be absolutely enormous. We're going to have a big problem doing all the circumcisions for that lot and the purity rites and things. Says, no, we're not going to do this. That's not what God's going to do. We didn't say that. We're expanding the boundaries. Well, you mean they can join in, but they don't have to keep the rules? Well, they're not going to have to keep the food laws. Well, there's a huge fuss about this in the early church. They don't have to be circumcised. There's a huge fuss about that. They're not actually going to be really known as Jews. Oh, no, come on, we can't go down that road. You know, we know what God has told us. We know what's in the law. We know what actually is there that has to be obeyed, that Moses gave us. You can't sort of simply tisp all this out. And Paul's letter to the Romans is to a large extent an explanation of why it's not tipping everything out. It's an explanation, if you like, or a fulfillment of Jesus' prophecy there in that gospel reading, that a scribe who's prepared for the kingdom of God will bring out of his treasure things new and old. There's a new way of doing it, but the old is still there. The old is valued. The old is transformed into something new. Now, it took the great Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, I think, 3.5 years every Sunday to preach his way through the Epistle to the Romans. So if I was to try and start now, we'd be here forever, so I'm not. But as you can see, as I said, there are big problems that Paul has to address. The biggest problems is that actually we've got the wrong idea. And chapter 8 is where a lot of the argument about why we could be righteous but not actually be Jews in that sense is brought to a head. And the big problem is that so often we've got the idea that we actually, if you like, we buy into the Christian faith. We make an offering, we make a commitment, we give something to God, and then we expect to get something back. We have a hope that there's going to be glory, we have a hope that our prayers will be answered, we have a hope that all sorts of things will happen. And it's a bit like an analogy, if you put a deposit down for your summer holiday and you have a hope that it's going to be a pleasant time. Well, as we know at the moment, there's an awful lot of people who put deposits down for summer holidays and it isn't going to happen. And the question is, are we going to get our money back or not? If they simply booked on a flight, they might not get the money back, going to Spain at the moment. If they booked on a package, then they might get the money back. And often in our commitment, if we think that way, we wonder, have I really done the right thing with this that I'm supposed to believe? Is my faith strong enough? Because I don't think it is. When it actually gets to it, is God going to say, actually, you've not shaped up very well during your Christian life. There's other people ahead of you in the queue. Go back and start again. Or even worse. And it's because we've got the wrong end of the stick at this point. We don't give a little to God so we can get more later. God gives a little to us so we can get more later. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about in this chapter 8 of Romans. God has given to us his Spirit as the down payment for all that is to come. God has given us his Spirit because that's what we have with us now, which gives us a taste of what's yet to be given. And we live, of course, in a tension at the moment. We live in a tension between the promise and the fulfillment. We live in a tension between the fact that we're still living in a world that in many ways has got an awful lot of evil and an awful lot of things wrong in it. And yet there is a promise that God will redeem all things. The now and the not yet. I remember the incumbent of the church where I was a student, and actually where Ruth grew up. The incumbent there was a big man. And he'd been a very successful hockey player in his youth, and so he was quite strong. And he tells a story about he was out, I think it was when his own days at theological college, with some mates. I think they'd been to the pub, actually. They didn't actually say that. And they came across a fight, and there was somebody who was trying to get away from a policeman and various things. And anyway, he tackled this guy, brought him to the ground, Keith, and he sat on him, got him absolutely pinned. You know, there was about 16 stone of hockey players sitting on this. He wasn't going anywhere and waiting for the police to come with handcuffs and deal with him. And he took his attention off him for a moment, and the guy got one arm out and belted him one, sort of right in the nose. And he said, that's what sin is like in life. Yes, it's beaten, but actually it's got its death, but it can do nasty things to you. Between the now and the not yet, we have been given the Holy Spirit. And Paul actually makes this quite clear, that actually it's more than just being given the Holy Spirit. It's actually the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And so he says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness when we don't know how to pray. And a bit later in the same passage, he talks about it's God who intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And that it's Jesus, his Son, who is at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf. Something which actually isn't really brought out anywhere else in anywhere in the New Testament, but the role of Jesus now within the Trinity is on the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. And those prayers that we're unable to bring to mind, because we're so anxious, because we're so frightened, because we've been faced with some disaster or other that's paralyzed our thought processes. And so often when life is really hard and you try to pray, somehow prayers have gone out of your mind. All the things you used to do, you can't remember. I remember an elderly lady really worried. Her husband was in critical care, in coronary care, trying to pray. She says, I couldn't even remember the Lord's Prayer. I got as far as Our Father, and I couldn't remember how it went on. Actually, what she could remember was the children's song in church, Be bold, be strong, for the Lord your God was with you, which was a huge help. But for her, I remember saying to her, but the Spirit was praying for you. The Spirit of Jesus was next to the Father and praying for you. That's his promise to you and to me. The passage that we've got ends up with a wonderful set of verses at the end, and it's a bit like finale to a symphony, where everything builds up to a grand climax. In fact, it's very much like the finale to a Beethoven symphony. It doesn't seem to be able to finish it. Sort of, you've got about four finishes, each increasing in crescendo until you get to the end. Listen to the Seventh Symphony, actually, at some point at the end, and if you haven't realized that, you'll see what I mean. But he says, there's this wonderful finale. What are we to say, then? If God is for us, who can be against us? There isn't anybody. Who's going to bring any charge against you at the end? It's God who justifies. And Jesus is at his right hand, interceding for the saints according to the will of God. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Can it be hardship? No. Distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? Remember, Paul wrote this, who actually suffered all these things. He's writing from experience. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, which will come to us all, or life, which might be grinding us down, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That's Paul's great affirmation, his persuasion. What can separate you and I from the love of God? He says nothing in all creation, but there are things in our hearts and our minds. There are things that prey on us, tell us, you're not good enough. All those terrible things you did when you were younger, they're going to come back. What do you think somebody with your background can go into the kingdom of heaven? Come on. At which point Jesus says, there was a dying thief who came in first. Think about him. All my failures, all my fears, past, my future. All of these are the things that accuse us. And here is what Paul says, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Hang on to that, because sitting at the right hand of the Father is the Son. If you like, everything has been done new. Well, he hasn't kicked the law out, because God has done a remarkable thing. He said the only solution that there is to turn them all into my sons and daughters. Paul's saying here, he arranged them before, that he, in other words, Jesus, might be the firstborn among a long, large family of brothers and sisters to our Lord Jesus Christ. We belong there because we're family, because we have been forgiven. We are justified because we have been justified. Paul says, and you have been glorified. You have already been glorified. Ooh. Well, that's something to hang on to. The glory that we expect. Look for the signs of it in daily life. In how the Saviour forgives, leads, and how the Spirit leads. And read again this passage, this wonderful persuasion of how I'm convinced that we are more than conquerors. Certainly over something like a coronavirus, but over the little things that the evil one has put in your heart and mind that condemn you. No, send them to the cross. They've been overcome. May God grant you that peace and that sense of glory and justification in your walk with him day by day. Amen.